Good to be back with you this evening. Good to see each of you here. We have been considering a little closer the details of the 23rd Psalm. It's such a beautiful psalm. And it's just a shame if we go through our life without taking time and step-by-step meditation on the details of the text. Each one has its own beauty and own power and force but not to forget how it fits into the whole scheme of the song. And the song truly is that about satisfaction and contentment. And we're definitely going to see that theme once again. I believe we'll really see it in everything, because that was his thesis statement, if you will. When he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," that was his thesis. And everything here to follow is going to be built on that idea. It's going to illustrate or exemplify that idea that the Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. I am content. I am satisfied with Him. And He satisfies me, and I am content to live and abide within His flock. We saw last week the idea of how He makes me lie down in green pastures, and that there are a number of things needed for a sheep before they can be comfortable with lying down. If certain needs are not met, they will not be lying down and they will not be at rest. The next thing that He points out is He leads me beside still waters. And so that will be our focus tonight a little bit, is this idea of how He leads beside still waters. First of all, you know, what that means from the physical illustration standpoint of a shepherd and sheep, and then, of course, what that means spiritually, because that's really the intent of the 23rd Psalm is he is talking about his spiritual relationship with God. So He leads me beside the still waters. So let's go through some definitions here. Some of the words not necessary to define. For example, the word water. You know, not really necessary to define. I did look it up, but you know, in the Hebrew, just in case there was some sort of picture or idea that was different from or varying from the English, but there just isn't. But I do want for us to consider some of these words. They're simple words and simple definitions, but if we take a closer look, we might get a better overall grasp of what's going on. He leads me beside the still waters. The old King James said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, this word to lead, now this isn't the definition up here on the board. This is really just the meaning of the ancient Hebrew pictographs. I've been doing a lot of study with the ancient Hebrew lettering. And the original lettering of the alphabet for the Hebrews were in the forms of pictures. And so when we're talking about the pictographs, we're talking about the letters of a word, the letters that make up the word. So these were all changed as the Hebrew alphabet evolved. They got away from the pictures. So again, not the definition, but the pictures can be helpful. You kind of see the origin, the original ideas behind building a word with pictures. building a word with these alphabet letters. And so, again, while not the definition, and sometimes they really don't have a lot to do with the definition, but a lot of times they do. And so they can be very interesting and very fascinating. But with this word, leads in Hebrew, he leads me beside the still waters. We have in the ancient Hebrew a picture of a seed, which the Hebrews use that picture for the idea of something that it continues. You know, a seed, that's what's left of a plant. That's what's left of the vegetation. And it's going to be that which continues on in the next generation for that vegetation. So the seed represented something that continues for them. And then the other picture, the other letter was the picture of a shepherd's staff, which is the idea of guidance, guiding. So, you know, you put the pictures together and they make up this word, translated in English, leads, he leads me. But the original intent, the original idea is that of this continual guidance. And we get that from the word leads in English. It's a present tense, and it doesn't really appear, especially in context, to have an ending point. And that's the point of the Hebrew. The Hebrew really, you know, gets down to the bottom line of the idea that, you know, there is not an ending point here. There's not a time in which the staff is going to be hung up and retire. There's not a time in which the shepherd is going to be sick, or on vacation. You remember with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, you know. You know, maybe Baal is on vacation. You know, maybe he's sleeping and you can't hear him. Well, with the one true God, that's not the case. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't get sick. And so we have a continuance of guidance. And so ever watchful over his people and over his children, to be a shield about them and to be able to instruct them with through his word, the things of which we can do in the management of our daily lives. So he leads me beside the still waters. When you look at the word beside, this is just a Hebrew preposition. And so in English, it's translated a crazy amount of words. And these are just a few of the more, you know, popular ways that this word is translated, this preposition is translated. It could mean on or over or through or against or beside or above. Again, there's many more that it could be. So, you know, really, it's translated based off of context. And so the original English translators, when they were looking at the Hebrew here of Psalm 23, they saw this idea of leading. They saw the still waters. So they translated it beside. You know, that flows with the context. That works. It sounds right. And it does. I think that's good. I don't know. It's just, I think that's the right way to do it. Nonetheless, if we look at the way that this word can be translated otherwise, like on or over or through, we see that there could be more to this. He leads me over still waters. He leads me through still waters. And I'm not referring so much to the idea that you know, he leads me across a waterway in a stream or something like that. But what David is getting at here is the water source of sheep, which more often than not, the water source of sheep is not the water sources that we think about. It's not the stream. It's not the brook. You know, it's not the pail of water. It is not a well of water, a pit or a pond or anything like that. More often than not, the main source of water is the dew on the ground. And the shepherd has to make sure that he is leading his sheep in such a way where early in the morn they are able to get out there where there is good dew out there on the blades of grass where they feed. And so they get their water intake while they're eating. They get their food and water at the same time. And sheep can go months without seeing a brook of water, stream of water, well of water. It's not usually needed sometimes, you know, depending on temperature, depending on circumstances, climate circumstances like that. Much of the time, they are not going to spend their days wandering about looking for or a shepherd leading them on to some sort of large water source. But the shepherd is going to be providing for them, leading them into a pasture where not only do they have a green pasture by which they can eat and be healthy, but by which also he's going to be out there in the morning with them so that they can partake simultaneously of the dew on the ground. So when you look at this preposition, you know, it can mean a lot of things, but the fact is he's leading them to their water source. That's the idea. There's no need to fight or bicker over this preposition. You know, is he leading them through, you know, the dewy grass, you know, on or over the dewy grass? Or is he leading them beside, you know, nice gentle streams of water? Well, the shepherd is going to do all of that, right? So we can't leave one of them out. We can't say it's one or the other, and it can only be this or it can only be that. The idea is that the shepherd leads the sheep to the best and the wisest and the easiest and the healthiest of water for them. And you know, the dew is a great source of water for the sheep. You know, an icky pond or something like that. There could be all kinds of parasites and things like that. And a lot of sheep can get in a lot of trouble in these areas. So dew is critical in the shepherd's mind for the health of the sheep. Now, the next word is that he leads me beside the still waters. And so still, again, that could refer to a nice gentle stream or brook, something like that. It also very much so can refer to the dew on the blades of grass which they feed in the mornings. It's restful. You know, that's what the word still means, quietness, restfulness. So again, this would apply to all manners of their water sources. You know, the shepherd is going to be wise to care for the sheep in such a way that life is best for them, healthiest for them. And so finding these most restful things to do, quiet things to do in terms of their feeding, in terms of their drinking of water is what is on the shepherd's mind. And so it is just, you know, astounding to me. It's like what the psalmist said in Psalm 8, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him, you know? You consider the power of God, the greatness of God, the bigness of God, and you look at everything that He's created. What is man that you are mindful of Him? And to see that God has called Himself a shepherd from the Old to the New Testament, the shepherd, and a good shepherd is what He calls Himself. I'm the good shepherd. I care for my sheep. So he's going to be doing these things for us in our life. Now, of course, this is primarily about our spiritual life. The pictographs for the word still, the still waters, is again the picture of a seed, something that continues on, and then the picture of a gate, which the gate to the ancient Hebrews, that was the idea of to be outside. To be outside the gate of, you know, the home, the city, something like that. And so this continuation, this continuance of being outside is the original picture of this word still. Again, not the definition, you know, but it definitely paints this idea that the shepherd, it kind of plays off of each other. He leads beside the still waters. Well, this idea of leading was that continuance as well. He continually guides, and so the sheep are continually at rest and continually in quietness in their life, in their spiritual life. You know, 1 John, the book of 1 John, to me, from the spiritual side of this, which is what we need to be thinking about more often than not, the book of 1 John just really seems to paint this well for me anyway as I read it and see that of course there's a lot of terrible things going on, you know, in the world of 1 John, from externally and then internally. He talks about, you know, how the Antichrist is what he refers to. Of course, people blow that up in all kinds of crazy, wild, imaginative ideas nowadays. But John was talking about, you know, people from without and from within who were against Christ. And, you know, he had all these kinds of things, but in that letter, what he dealt with was assurance, you know, assurance in God, assurance in salvation. And that's the kind of quietness that we can, you know, go to bed and rest and sleep in peacefulness, knowing the confidence that we have in God and in salvation, and that all who have looked to Him, what did we see this morning in John 6, but all who have come to look upon the Son, to put their faith in Him and His ways and His Word, Jesus says, I'm not going to lose a single one. You know, I'm not going to lose a single one of them. So, there's the definitions. Let's look at some of these ideas. The scriptures are filled with this, you know, these same pictures. Of course, we all know the picture of water in the Bible. The God uses the picture of water and the picture of dryness and drought and desolation. You know, water and lush, you know, vegetation and all of that, that's always been life with God and paradise with God. You had the Garden of Eden and the beautiful rivers running through the Garden of Eden. Everything was green. It wasn't just the rivers in the Garden of Eden, but what do we have? We had water that was literally coming up out of the ground. Something doesn't happen anymore today. So everything was so well watered there in the Garden of Eden. That is the picture. That's life with God. This is what God provides. He provides in abundance. He provides blessing. He provides eternity in the forgiveness of our sins. This is the idea. This is the picture that David's painting here in the 23rd Psalm, and what we're going to see throughout the entire biblical record, starting with Adam and Eve in the garden, the very beginning of Genesis, and then, you know, closing out really about the last chapter or two of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Same pictures of the water, the water running through the city of God, running through the church and everything. There's trees, fruits all over the place, and this is life with God. Without God, there is drought, you know, there's desolation, And the children of Israel were oftentimes pictured as a valley of dry bones or some sort of place of a drought. And John the Baptizer was out there, you know, in the wilderness, you know, really depicting the dry, drought, spiritual deadness of the nation. But with God coming to him and being under his shepherding care, we do not have spiritual deadness, whatever. We thrive. We thrive, and that's the idea here in the text. Isaiah painted a similar picture in Isaiah 58, verse 11. He said, "The Lord will guide you continually." That's what David was just saying. "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Now that's what was interesting to me when I was looking at the pictographs there in the 23rd Psalm, was I kept seeing that picture of the seed coming up and that idea of continuance. And so God guides continually. We are sustained continually with what we need. And the spiritual blessings in Christ, they do not fail. This world will fail. Everything about this world will fail. Our lives will, you know, our physical lives will fail, but these waters of God, they are living. This is what life is all about. Now you see on the flip side of this, Jeremiah 2. And let's remember as we're reading Jeremiah 2 that Psalm 23, what was it all about? What's the thesis? But contentment. Someone who is content to let God lead them in this life. Let God be their continual guide. And He'll guide them to the good things, the spiritual things. Well, in Jeremiah 2, we have an unfortunate incident where God says in chapter 2, verse 12, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God says to the heavens, "Be astonished. Just look at this. It is horrific to look at the children of Israel. It is just unbelievable. Notice what they've done. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." He calls himself, "I'm the fountain of living waters. It never stops. I give life. I give abundance. They forsook me. They forsook my waters. They forsake my blessing. They forsake what I can give them. They don't want me to guide them anymore. They don't want me to shepherd them anymore." See, that's the opposite of David when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am content with him." The rest of Israel over here in Jeremiah, they say, "We're not content with him. We don't want God to manage our life. We don't want God's word to guide our ways and our paths." And this is what we deal with still, you know, unfortunately, in the church today. And something that we must fight against is we have... the church has always had this. It's not any different today, but it's still ever present today. And it's as God says, it's astonishing. But you know, sure, you know, I'll allow the label Christian. You know, I'll allow the label a child of God. You know, I'll even, you know, abusively even call myself a servant. And you know what? I'll come here and there, and I'll sit on the pews. But I'm not content for God to manage my life. It's it's my life, and that's it. And I'm gonna live my way. And you know, if something that he says matches up with what I'm okay with, then so be it. But otherwise, I'm doing my own thing, and I'm cutting my own path. Two evils. And this is what we see today. Two evils. They have forsaken God as their shepherd. Shepherd is a daily manager, and one who daily tends to our cares and guides us daily. So they have forsaken God, and he's the one with the living water. He's the one with life. And what have they done? They've gone their own way. They're going to make their own path. They've hewn out for themselves cisterns, he says, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, notice the difference between a fountain of living water and a cistern. A cistern is in Hebrew, basically, it was the idea of digging out a pit. It wasn't a well of water or anything like that. It was something to hold rainwater. And so here they've dug out these pits to hold rainwater. That's their sustenance now. All right, there's their drinking water. You know, that's what they're going to live on. So there's God over here, and he's the fountain of living waters. And they say, we don't need that. We don't need that. We've got our dirty, murky rainwater that we've built. And, you know, I mean, it's draining out all the time. It's broken. I mean, it's just a hole. It's a hole. It's going to be draining out. It's not sustaining, and there's not always going to be nearly enough. It's definitely not going to be healthy. This is what they want for themselves. And this is what we see, as I said again today. It's not healthy. By no means is it spiritually healthy. It's by no means good enough. And it certainly cannot sustain one in the Spirit. There's only one option. It's the fountain of living waters. That's where life comes from. And so we can't have it both ways. We can't love the world and the things in the world and all this and still believe that we have come to the fountain of living waters. No, we must forsake our way. We must forsake our path and forsake the way of the world in order to come to the shepherd. And we must say, I'm content. I'm content with him as my shepherd. I've left my pride. It's gone. I've left myself and selfishness. It's out the door. And I am happy to let him show me where to go and show me what to do. Because I can't do it myself. I'm going to end up with a broken cistern. That's about the best I can do. He has the life. He has the living waters. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, you come to God. He's the answer and he's the source of those waters. And Jesus says, blessed are those who desire this. You know, we got so many out there just desiring, fill in the blank, you know, whatever the world's got going on. Whatever's popular, whatever ideas are popular right now. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are thirsty for what God provides, righteousness. The way to live rightly before God. Jesus says those who thirst for that kind of water, they're going to get it. They will be filled. God will provide. So the question is here for us tonight, what are we thirsty for? As we live this life day to day, what are we hungry for, thirsty for? Back over in the Psalms, the psalmist, I don't know why I messed up on the transitions of the slides, and so it's got a period and a semicolon going here and there. Sorry about that. So Psalm 42 and verse 1, this the sons of Korah say, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, the focus of the life here of the sons of Korah is we need God. We want God. We crave Him. He is life. We want to be near Him. We want to hear of Him and hear of His ways. We are thirsty for Him. And as Jesus said, blessed are those who are thirsty for Him because they will be filled. As I pointed out, we talked about the Garden of Eden earlier. This is life with God, this picture of water. He has always been this picture of providing water. Water is everything. Our bodies are almost entirely made up of water. And the body of a sheep is almost entirely made up of water as well. We need it. We could really go for some right now, actually. So, Revelation 22, here we're now at the end of the Bible. Subject hasn't changed. Subject hasn't changed since Genesis chapter 2. You know, He showed me a pure river of water, John said in this vision. He says it was clear as crystal. You know, it's healthy. It was pure. It was, you know, that's those water commercials nowadays. They want you to buy these bottled waters. And, you know, that's what they've got to show you, these images in the commercials, is the purity. You know, it's just crystal clear. It is so perfect and it is so pure. Well, this is, you know, this is what John is seeing, but it's coming from the throne of God. It's coming from the Lamb. They are the source. The Father and the Son, they are the source of true and pure water. So we have this river coming out, and then we have the great invitation at the very end of the Scriptures, the great invitation of the Spirit of God, okay, the Word, and the Bride, okay, the Church. As the Church enjoys the house of God, they've come to the living waters, they've come to the fountain, they've come to the pure river of life, and they now turn and to the world and say in verse 17 of the same chapter, come. They look to the world and they say, come. You know, what we have here is wonderful. And the knowledge of God that we have is wonderful. But it's not just for us, you know. We keep it here, keep it close. The church turns to the world and says, come. Let him who hears say, come. What does that mean? Let him who hears say, come. Do we just hear it? So what do we should say? What do we say? Say, come. And so we are admonished in the Scriptures that the Spirit of God says, come. He invites. The bride, the church, says, come. Have you heard the word? Then you say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, come. Let him take the water of life freely. So this is not a theme of the 23rd Psalm. This is a theme through and through the entire Bible. God provides. God sustains. He has what we need for life eternal. He has what we need for an abundance of blessing, for an abundant life with a relationship with Him. If there's anyone who is subject to the invitation of the bride and the Spirit to come, if you've yet to taste and see that the Lord is good, come. All you who are weary and thirsty, come. And those who have tasted it, but somehow Satan has helped us to forget it, come again. Come and take the water of life freely. If that describes your need this evening, then won't you come? And let us know all together. We stand and sing.